Well, welcome, neighbors. Glad that you're here today, and welcome to those of you that join us online. Before we start into this, I want to start with an apology. A week ago, if you were in this service, we kind of ended with a bang. The fire alarm went off, and I did not register that that was the fire alarm. It took me quite a while to just figure that out, and then kind of by then I could see there wasn't a problem. So in the future, if the fire alarm goes off, would you just get up and leave, no matter what I say? Would you just ignore me and do the right thing? I was really glad our children's pastor, she had all the children out of the building immediately. It was just some smoke in the kitchen. It was nothing really big, but I just, not my finest moment, okay? So I just want to say, I'm sorry, won't happen again. Besides that, my boss really frowns on burning the congregation. That's just really a no-no, and so we won't do that. So with that embarrassing moment gone, let's move on. We're in a series called Neighbors, and we've been talking about this idea, the theological idea of neighbor, and who's our neighbor, and what are our responsibilities to our neighbor, and what does living as neighbors like Christ lived mean. And so I want to come back to what we said last week, which was kind of the definition of neighbor, because it's really, really important. We'll use this all the way through, and that's this. My neighbor is the person in front of me. We talked about the Good Samaritan and how in the original language, the neighbor actually just refers to people who are in close proximity to you. And that would include people that live close to you. But it also includes when you go out to other places, the people around you. And so God puts in our path people that he expects us to be neighborly to. So my neighbor is the person in front of me. Say my neighbor is the person in front of me. Good, we've got that down. So now, let's do a little pop quiz here. What do you do with your friends for fun? Just tell me what you do with your friends for fun. Eat, go bowling. Hockey. Yeah, hockey. There's a hockey crowd over there. If you're into hockey, you need to get to know these people over here. What else? What? Lap? Laugh! Oh, ha, ha, ha. Oh, man. If anybody's a hearing, I may need a hearing aid to this. What else do you do? Anybody golf with friends? Go walking. That's a good one. Fishing. Ooh, there's a really good one around here. Seahawks. By the way, next Sunday is the opening day. I'm going to wear my Seahawks jersey. You can wear the Seahawks jersey of your choice. You can wear the jersey of your choice. Come and be a part. I know we have a number of Green Bay fans in our church, which I really love because we got to love everybody. Amen. Yeah, Ken's over here. He's a Green Bay fan. Yeah. So you bring the jersey of your choice. We believe in laughter in church and having fun. So there's all kinds of ways we connect with people. We get to know people. Everybody has different ways of doing that. People we love and we love to spend time with. And that's kind of a big deal out here. Recreation's a big thing that we do. And I want you to know that Jesus spent a lot of time having fun with people. Jesus spent a lot of time just enjoying other people's company. And it's kind of hard for us sometimes to get that because they did it differently in the first century than we do it today. And so I see people say, well, you don't really ever see Jesus having fun. I'm going like, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading, man? Because Jesus has always got some sort of party going on in some sort of way. And so back in the first century, they did not have all the recreational choices that we have today. They just didn't exist. And then number two, people tended to be very, very poor. So there wasn't a lot you could really go and do for recreational. They didn't have the Seahawks, you know, they could watch on Sunday afternoon, and they didn't have golf and those sorts of things. And so in the first century, the primary way that people recreated together, that people got together with their friends, was they would get together and they would eat. Because everybody has to eat, right? We have carried that on in the Church of Jesus Christ. We call it potluck. Yeah, we're being like Jesus. Potluck is being like Jesus, let me tell you. And so we like to eat together today. But in the first century, that was primarily the way they would connect with people. It was the way they would recreate with them. As they would share a meal, they would talk and do all of that. And Jesus was doing this all the time. He was constantly going out and being with people. If you read scripture, you'll be amazed how often he's eating with somebody. In fact, his very first miracle was at a wedding feast. And a wedding feast was literally a feast. It would go on for days. It was a big, big deal. In fact, they ran out of wine, so he creates more wine. His very first meal, very first miracle is at a feast and all of that. He found this guy named Zacchaeus. And what did he say to Zacchaeus? I'm going to your house today to eat. We're going to have a meal together. Jesus was that guy that invited himself over. Any of you had that person? You know, they just kind of, that was Jesus. He was having meals with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, Levi, one of the disciples, he had a meal with him. We'll talk about that a little bit. On the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, he had a meal with them there. The Last Supper was a supper, as a meal, exactly right, you know. And just lots and lots of places, it just records Jesus having a meal. It was what they did. In fact, Jesus did it so much that he had a reputation for it. People have gone, oh, this guy's always at somebody's house somewhere. And we're going to kind of look at that a little bit this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. You can also, you know, got your smartphone and maybe use that, or our app has a Bible in it too. Whatever electronic or printed device that you have, let's look at Matthew today, chapter 11. Let me kind of set the scene. I'm not going to read all of this. We're going to bounce through it a little bit. But Jesus has kind of been preaching on the north end of Israel up in Galilee, not far from his home. He's been doing miracles and good things have been happening. And so in the midst of all of that, his cousin John the Baptist. You everybody remember John the Baptist? Kind of the weird guy. He lived in the desert. He ate bugs. He wore scratchy clothing. And he was just, he was out there, you know. And he's just one of those guys that has given up everything to follow God and to do what God wants in his life. We think he was probably a part of a sect called the Essenes that were very religiously strict. We don't know for sure, but he seemed to demonstrate all of that. So this is the guy that keeps all the rules, that does everything right, that has sacrificed everything to follow God. And in this passage, he's in prison now, and he's in prison because he spoke truth to power. He said to the king, taking your brother's wife is a no-no, and the king didn't like that. And so the king threw him in jail. And so this is just a super high integrity kind of guy in all of this. And right in the midst of that, even after John has seen all these miracles, he baptized Jesus, all of that sort of stuff, he realizes that he's very likely going to lose his life. And he's kind of in that moment where you go, Jesus, you really are the Messiah, right? Because I'm about to die here. And I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page in all of this. That seems pretty reasonable to me. You know, Jesus really wasn't doing it the way that Paul, John thought he should. John was kind of expecting an earthly kingdom and Jesus to become the king and the ruler. You know, so I think part of the question probably was, you know, if you could speed that up before they take my head off, that'd be really good. You know, I just appreciate that so I don't lose my head in all of this. And so literally he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the Messiah? Don't kid around. Don't give me any. I need to know this because I'm going to lose my head over this very issue in all of this. And Jesus says a really interesting thing. In verse 4, he says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. He doesn't give him a theological answer. He said, just tell him what you see and get this list. We go through this so fast, but this is great. The blind receive sight. Can you imagine what it would be like to be blind and have Jesus come along and restore your vision? To get to see your kids maybe for the first time, or your wife, or your husband. The lame walk. I always think that's under-translated, because I'm telling you, if I were lame and Jesus made me able to walk again, I would dance. It wouldn't be pretty, but I would dance. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The lepers were the ones that were the rejects of society. Nobody could touch them. They literally had a bell they would have to ring and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And Jesus is always touching the lepers and making them clean, and now they can hug their family again. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Well, I'd like to see that. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And that's a powerful one, that last word. And the good news means the kingdom of God has come to the poor, to the people that the people of those times thought the poor people, that there was something wrong with them spiritually, or God would have blessed you financially. And so Jesus is literally going to the people that nobody else thinks should be gone to. These are the people you should write off in society. And Jesus is saying, I'm healing those folks, and I'm proclaiming good news to the folks that never get that done. And so there's this powerful sort of image in all of this of Jesus and how he's working in the kingdom. And he's saying, take that back to John, and he will immediately recognize that I am the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah you wanted to be. I'm not the Messiah that's going to come in and just make everything better in an instant. And all of a sudden, we're all healthy, wealthy, and wise. I really wish those guys were right. But they're not. But it's the Messiah that will change the heart. This bringing a kingdom that will bring real change, not just external change. Change from the inside out. And everywhere Jesus went, there was hope where there had been darkness. Lives were made new and renewed. There was all kinds of healings happening. The kingdom of God was on the move, and you could see it in Jesus. No wonder people came out of the woodwork to see him. They just came from everywhere because there was something attractive about this man, Jesus. And so after that, Jesus kind of talks about his cousin John for a little bit. And he says, this man is an extraordinarily spiritual man. In fact, he goes on to say that nobody, there's nobody ever that has lived that is better than John in the kingdom of God. He absolutely represents the tip of what it means to follow the rules and do the right thing and live with integrity all of his life, make every single sacrifice. And yet, they reject him. So it's that tension we want to look at. And so I want to skip down to verse 16 in this passage. And so we're going to gather around God's word. There's a sense in which I want us to gather and hear what God's word has to say to us. And then we want to apply it a little bit today. And so he goes on to say, talking about this generation, Jesus seeking, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. So he's setting up a scene. The children are out. You know, there's groups of children. And there's a group of children that wants to play. And there's a group of children that doesn't seem to want to play. And so that's kind of the thing that's going on. And he goes on to say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. That's actually a reference to weddings. Weddings were the biggest celebration that they would have. And we had a party and we had the music on. And you just sat in the corner and did this, you know. You know that guy at a party? So much fun. Kind of sucked the life out of it. They go, so then we went the other way and we sang a dirge. That's a reference to a funeral. That's the lowest part in Jewish life. And you did not mourn. So now that you want to talk and, you know, do stuff, and it's, you know, you didn't do that. And he said, John came neither eating nor drinking. And they said he has a demon. John came on the dirge side. He did all the right stuff. He was a downer, man. He was a downer. John was a downer. And but you said he's got a demon, even though he did everything he was supposed to do. It goes on to say, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He was the one that was the upside, the wedding. He turned water into wine. He's hanging out with people. He's having parties with people. And they say to him, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Can't make you happy. All of the right stuff religiously, none of the right stuff religiously. You don't like anybody. And Jesus was just kind of exasperated with that. And so they've made this charge. Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And on the one, a friend of sinners, he's like, yep, sure enough, I am. In ancient culture, actually, from Jews, that friend of sinners was an idiom, and it was a really big put down. It was just, you know, you're one of them, one of these people that don't matter. Because they use the word sinner a little different than us. In the Bible, there are 28 words in Greek and Hebrew that can be translated sinner. So there's all these nuances. And we tend to think of sin in, you know, kind of black and white terms. And so this word sinner applied to a specific group of people. They understood, the religious leaders understood, there were different kinds of sin. On the far end was unrighteousness. That was rebellion against God. But then there was also on the other end uncleanliness. So they were unclean. That means it's not really, you know, you're not in rebellion against God, but you did something you shouldn't do and you got to go make a sacrifice and take care of it. And they understood that they would be unclean from time to time. That's not who they were referring to when they said sinners. Sinners were a much worse group. They were a group of people that didn't care if they sinned. They were a group of people that were in open rebellion against God. It wasn't that they were trying and they messed up. It was, I don't care. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care about God's rules. You can take the whole thing and shove it. It doesn't make any difference in me. And so if I could put that in modern language, when you read the word sinner, it refers to people who are far from God. I bet you know some people who are far from God. They may even be really good people, but they really don't care about God. They don't believe in God. They maybe believe in God, don't care what God thinks, that sort of thing. And so this is the language we use when you read sinner is kind of those people that are just far from God. They don't go to church. They don't want to be a part of it. It's just not a part of who they are. So I want you to read this together because you need to get this in Scripture to understand it. Say, sinners referred to people who were far from God. Sinners referred to people who were far from God. So we have this unique image of Jesus where he is accused of being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And by the way, tax collectors were considered traitors because they would get a contract from Rome in order to charge their people for taxes. So basically they were if there's anything lower than a sinner, it was a tax collector, and they were the worst of the worst. But here's what this passage says. I'm just going to sum this whole thing up. Here's the application. Hold on. Don't get mad at me. No pitchforks until after the end of the service. Let me explain the whole thing, okay? Especially some of you who have teenagers with us. What this passage is saying basically is, be like Jesus, party with sinners. Be like Jesus, party with sinners. Now, before you get too excited about partying with sinners, I don't mean debauchery here. I mean, there's relationship. There's something that happens in building this relationship with people. There's something that happens when we live in community with one another and when we spend time with one another. But it can be hard on you. I thought about making this point, be like Jesus, ruin your reputation. You know, maybe that one would work better for some of you. Because his reputation got ruined for hanging out with those people. He spent time with people. He got to know them. He knew what their struggles were and what their accomplishments were. He knew what was going on in their heart. He actually became friends with people who were far from God. And that's what that means. Be like Jesus, party with sinners. Be like Jesus, become friends with people who are far from God, that don't have your same values, that don't see the world the same way. They're uncomfortable for us, aren't they? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's people that are way far from God, and I know God loves you, but I'm not sure why. You know? You've thought that. You've thought that, you know? But here's what Jesus did. Jesus built deep relationship with people who were far from God. Deep relationship. Got to know them. He was doing it all the time. Everywhere he went, he was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Everything he did was about connecting. In fact, the people that were really religious, he tended to get on us a lot. And people like me that were religious leaders, he was always on people like me. And when I read scripture, I try to remind myself, the people he's really frustrated with, that's me. That's my crowd. That's a warning to me as a religious teacher that I need to pay attention in all of this, because I am not the one that's the far from God, didn't have any of the choices in all of that. And Jesus did this amazing thing where he loved and he respected them, and he showed kindness to people that were awful people from their society standpoint. He cared about them. And the reality is this. The only way we can build meaningful relationship is by spending time together. Have you noticed? It's in connecting with one another and getting to know them and helping them out. He would care about them. He would heal them. He would teach them. He was such a friend of sinners. Say, friend of sinners. Say, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Yeah, and it's really kind of an unlikely friendship, because you're talking about the people that got the least going for them in terms of spiritual things, and Jesus is literally God in the flesh. The only person that never, ever sinned. Not once. And he endured much more temptation than we do, because we get to a certain point and we'll fall. He took every single thing all the way to the top, took everything the devil could throw at him, still didn't sin. This is the most holy person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Frankly, I think he would make me feel guilty just hanging out with him. Honestly, because I know my flaws, and this is not, you know, it's going to be that kind of a relationship. What is interesting? Sinners loved him. People who were far from God were drawn to him. They came from all over to talk to him and get connected with him and hear what he had to say. And I think the reason is Jesus was excellent at communicating that he loved them too. The most holy man that ever lived too. Communicating to the lowest of society, the people that are farthest from God, that he loved them. They never would doubt it. He cared for them. He showed them grace and kindness and mercy and all of that. So here's what I know from that. In order to influence people, you must touch their life. And in order to touch them, you must be in close proximity. In order to influence someone, you must touch their life. Have you ever seen, you know, the street preacher that screams at people? I don't know if this comes as a surprise to you. They do not get a lot of results out of their preaching. It's just not a lot. Why? Because there's no relationship. There's no connectedness. They're just yelling at them. I find that when people yell at me, it does not motivate me to do what they want me to do. In fact, I don't know about you, but I get a little bit of this. I'm not going to do it just to show you I'm not going to do it. My dad used to call that stubborn. I call it strong-willed, you know, but there's... So you have to touch their lives. You have to be connected in order to influence people. But when my friends talk to me about stuff, that influences me. But in order to get influence, you have to get close enough to touch them. You have to have enough relationship. And we desperately need this in the Western world. In the church in America, we need unbelievers to build believers to build relationship with unbelievers. Because honestly, the perception of unbelievers is that Christians are kind of the bottom of the barrel. If you look at the portrayals in the media, I'm sensitized to this one because I'm a member of the clergy, and so whenever I'm watching a show and there's a member of the clergy, I'm always sensitized to how they're portrayed, and it basically comes down to two things. Either the member of the clergy is a buffoon or he's a self-righteous bigot. And that's basically the two things. And so when I go out into the world and people find out I'm a Christian member of the Christian clergy, they assume either I'm a buffoon or I'm a self-righteous bigot. They don't know any better. They've never had any relationship with anybody else. One of the things that was interesting when I came here, when I lived in the Midwest, everybody knew a clergy person. I run into people today and in stores and things like that, and they'll ask me what I do, and I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they will literally say to me, I have never met a pastor in my life. What's that like? I'm like, really? You've never met a pastor in your life? And their whole perception of pastor is TV and the media. Their perception of Christians is that we're either angry, judgmental jerks or that we think we're better than everybody else. That's the perception. How do you change that perception? We could put up billboards. You think that'd convince them? Maybe take out some ads on Facebook, you know, Google, that kind of thing, you know. We could go knock on their doors and say, hey, that's not what we're like. You change the perception by building relationship with you. Have you ever built relationships with somebody and find out they weren't at all like you thought they were? That's what he's talking about. In order to influence people, you must touch their lives. In order to touch them, you must be in close proximity to them, emotionally, relationally. We can change things, but it has to come through that. And here's what Jesus did, and this blows me away. Jesus was always moving toward people who were far from God. So he's moving in their direction. To the woman at the well who was rejected by society. He even had to send his disciples away because their prejudice would have been too strong. So he sent them away so that he could have a conversation with her. To the woman caught in adultery, he stood up for her so that they wouldn't stone her. To the lepers, he cleansed them so that they could be embraced. And he was always touching the lepers. Touching lepers would be bad. Touch lepers is good. Don't touch lepers. But he touched them because no one else would touch it. He was always moving towards them. And honestly, for us, I will be just really frank with you. There are some sinners that I just want to move away from them because, you know, they're not like me. And they, oh, man, it's just hard to be around them. And the way they talk and about people and their drinking's out of control. And they're just, you know. Notice no one says amen when I get into that stuff. But Jesus always moved towards them. He was a friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. And so this is what I know. If Jesus partied with sinners, so should we. So should you. So should I. If Jesus partied with sinners, if he was a friend of sinners, then Craig Laughlin should be a friend of sinners. If Jesus was a friend of sinners, then you should be a friend of sinners. In fact, Jesus was a friend of sinners, so we get life in Christ, because one day you were the sinner. And maybe your life wasn't as screwed up as some other people's, or maybe it was. But if Jesus had not been a friend of sinners, none of us would be going to heaven. Amen. We need to remember that. We need to remember the stories of transformation. He gave this wonderful news that you can be changed. At the heart of what we're about is this message of transformation and new life and hope in Jesus Christ. And he gave that message to us to give to the world. He said, go do what I did. Go spend time with people who are lost. In fact, there's another passage in Luke where the same situation is going on a little earlier. And Jesus gets frustrated with the religious leaders. And he finally says to them, listen, I didn't come for the people that are well. I came for sick people. And the implication is you got to go to the sick people in order to help the sick people. And that's what he did for us. There's a very real sense in which we are a hospital for the soul. And we live in a world where there's been huge disaster. People are far from God. So hear this. This is the good news. Our message is good news and the church is holy party. Our message is a message of transformation. Our message is that Jesus can break addiction. Our message is that Jesus can heal. Our message is that God can transform your life. You should all be dancing in the aisles, man, because our world needs to hear this. God can transform your life. I believe this with all of my heart. You've heard my dad's story. If you had known him later in life, you never would have guessed that he was in a biker gang and a bad dude because God transformed his life. And we live in a world that longs for transformation. And we have the answer. It is Jesus. Jesus was a friend of sinners. We are to be friends of sinners. We're to love them, to build that relationship with them. And so I want to invite you today. We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a minute. And in the ancient world, the table represented the people that were your people. You did not share meals with sinners because they were not your people. And if you were high in society, you did not share meals with people who were low in society because they were not your people. There's a whole theology of eating in the New Testament that would be really fun to share with you, but it'd take about 3 hours. So we're not going to do that. But a part of the Lord's table, a part of what was the love feast in the early church, was to strike a blow against those who thought they had it all together and those who were sinners. Because at Jesus' table, everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome. You should all say amen to that. Everybody is welcome. Because we were the sinner once, and now we take the meal and we take it to the lost and we invite them to come and be a part of it. Friendship is about belonging. It's about saying, this is your place. You belong here. And if you are far from God today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe somebody just drug you in here, maybe you're coming to make somebody happy, I want you to know you belong in God's family. You're important to God. You're important to us. You say, well, I got this sinner thing. I got that down. I'm one of them. Good news. God wants to make you new in him. He wants to do a miracle in your life. And he's still doing them today. This afternoon at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a baptism here. And it's because of our ministry to the homeless ministry. And most of you know, we have a ministry to the homeless that happens on Saturday or Sunday afternoons. And there's a gal there. In the midst of all of the struggles and the addiction and all of the stuff, she found Jesus as her Savior. And her life isn't perfect, but God's doing a work in her. And she's about to go back to be with some other family, and she said, I want to get baptized before I go. And so we're having a baptism. I believe God can change a life today. You have what ails the people around you. Share it in the kingdom. God loves the lost. He loves the sinners, but the only way we can connect is to invite them to dinner, to invite them to the party, to build relationship with them. And so in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, as you prepare and you come to this dinner, I am asking God to bring to mind somebody who's far from God in your life that you need to build a relationship with, that you need to party with. I don't know what partying looks like. Maybe you go golfing. Maybe you go fishing. Maybe whatever that looks like for you. Maybe you have them over for dinner at some point, but you build relationship with them. So this is going to be a hard communion, man, because I'm asking God to get on you. And if you don't know Christ, I want to invite you to the party and to the table. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus and you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, it's really easy and it's really good. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Everybody, look around. Everybody here is a sinner. Okay? And if they don't think they're a sinner, then their sin is pride. They're confused. And then you just have to say, Lord, come into my life and forgive my past. We all have a past. And I will follow you all the days of my life. And most people tell me it just feels like a weight got lifted off. And that's what it felt like for me. A weight just got lifted off. And they're a new creature in Christ. And I invite you to come and share your Heavenly Father's meal today. So we're going to ask you to come down this aisle and down that aisle and back these aisles. And we have open communion. You don't have to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene because this is way bigger than us. Amen. You just have to know Jesus as your Savior. And I'm going to pray in just a minute. If you don't, I'd invite you to pray the prayer with me. And then we take it through intinction. You just take the bread and you dip it in and you take it. And that side will be gluten-free over there because we want everybody to be able to take communion. Amen. So if those who are going to help us with communion would come and prepare, would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, Lord, I am so thankful that you were a friend of sinners when I was the sinner, when I was far from you. I'm so thankful that you change lives and you transform people radically. I think about my own dad, Lord. I think about this woman that we're going to baptize this afternoon. Lord, you are still in the business of changing lives. And so, Father, I pray this morning, especially for that one that's here that knows they need a change in their life. They know they need something new. They know they need you. And, Father, I pray right now that you would speak to them. And if you're that person, just say in your head to the Lord, Father, forgive me for my past. You don't have to enumerate it all. God knows it all. Come into my life. Just say that and forgive me of my sins and make me a new creation. Make me a new being. Transform my life. And if you've prayed that, he will come in and change you. And I would invite you to come down and worship at the Lord's table with us together. And Father, I pray for those that are already followers of you. Lord, I pray that right now you would be laying on them the name, the face of someone who is in their circle of influence, who is a sinner, who is far from God. And Father, that you would give them the ability to befriend that person and to love them into the kingdom, Lord, to your glory and to your honor. We're reminded that on the night you were betrayed, you took the bread, and when you had given thanks, you broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this, remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember who you are." After supper, you took the cup, and when you had again given thanks, you said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. Whenever you do this, remember. Remember whose you are. Remember that heaven is coming." Now may the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ preserve us blameless unto everlasting life. Let us come to the table of the Lord in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.